Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask for or even imagine. Amen. My vocabulary, whether out loud or written, is rather simple, I think. But once in a while, I hear a word from reading a book or whatever, and I want to hold on to it. Not necessarily that I'll use it, but I just like it. And there's two words today that remind me of what the messages are in today's scripture. The first word is ebullient. It is defined as cheerful, full of energy, a real joyful energy. The other word that I kind of just like the sound of it is bilious. Bilious is a state of nausea or bad temper. And that's what's going on in Exodus and a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew. So we have ebullient in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and bilious in Exodus and Matthew. Of course, I need to tell you why I feel that way. So Matthew's gospel has some violent imagery. Slaves killing invited guests, the king responding in like manner, an overreaction on both parts, a very violent, violent interchange. This gospel is also in Luke, and there's none of this violence. So why is there this violence in Matthew? It could be because Matthew was filtering some bilious feelings, some real angry feelings, because he's written this gospel after the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, a huge edifice, the center of their Jewish religion, massive, ornate, the only thing left after 70 CE is a wall and some foundation. This temple that survived for many, many generations is gone. It is there 9/11. A couple of nights ago, I was at an event and I happened to be talking to a woman who lived in New Jersey during the 9/11 era. On the morning of 9/11, she had slept in late because she worked the night before. She was wakened up by a phone call from her mom. Get up, look out your window, or turn on the TV. So she got up, looked out her window, and across the water are the Twin Towers, and she now sees the second plane go into the second tower. And she's standing there, and eventually both towers crumble. And she said, here she is on the other side of the water, and it's like an earthquake, and she has to hold on because of the massive movement of those crumbling towers. And pretty soon she smelt the burning fuel and burning flesh. And she said it changed her life. With the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, the life of the Jews was changed. And Matthew was preaching to a Jewish community. And so they can pick up what he's implying. And this gospel is an allegory. And we have the king as God. Jesus is the king's son. The invited guests are the people of Israel. The first slaves are the Hebrew prophets. And those listening tune into all of this. The second and third set of slaves are the new Christian missionaries, Matthew and those who are now speaking about Jesus Christ. The burned city is their Jerusalem, the temple that is gone. The good and bad members are the church, and the wedding robe is the robe that has everything to do with the gospel. So the point of this particular gospel is dealing with invitation. Everyone is invited to the table. But as you heard, Some didn't even RSVP. They just didn't respond. And that's when things turned badly, became bilious. There was some bad temper between both. Also, we hear in this particular gospel the consequences of refusing God's invitation. So the first set of people, the people of Israel in this allegory, are invited and don't even respond. And the second group is all of us, all invited to the table. But the king notices that someone hasn't bothered to think of where he's going and doesn't dress properly. What is that all about? What does this wedding robe really represent? And I propose it is putting on Christ. And Paul describes what those attributes are in his letter to the Colossians when he says, literally, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And over all these clothes, put on love. So this particular individual didn't bother to sense who was inviting him and how to be there. But what does it look like to be at this banquet? Because this banquet represents the kingdom of love, kingdom ethics, how we relate to each other. Do we relate that we are all one? And do we come ready to love, to be for others? Well, I'd like to tell you the story of someone who does wear a wedding robe at all times. Her name is Frida Hanna. Frida lives in Jerusalem. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Very few. Jerusalem is a very old city. So the roads in Jerusalem, in the heart of the old city, where the Via Dolorosa are, would you believe are as wide as the center aisle? That's how wide the roads are of old Jerusalem. So no trucks or cars can go through. There are little gutters on the side. Donkeys and carts can go through, all kinds of people. Water just kind of stays there, it's muddy. And to pick up the trash is a John Deere tractor. It goes through and picks up the trash and continues on. So it's a little smelly, it's a little noisy, and the stores are right there on the edge. So where the pews start would be a store. So in one of these stores, Frida Hanna has her wares being sold. And she does stitching. And she stitches, besides intricate napkins and tablecloths, she stitches clergy stoles and hangings for the altar. And so it's right there in the Via Dolorosa, which is the way of the cross. So tourists, pilgrims, go down the Via Dolorosa to make their way in remembrance of Jesus walking through Jerusalem. So one day in this store, there is a group of American Christian tourists. They have their crosses on, they're holding their Bibles, they're in the store, and all of a sudden, some dirty, noisy, happy Palestinian children run in, and the American Christian tourists don't want to get dirty, and say, "Oh, get them out of here." And so they all leave, the Christian tourists, the kids eventually. And who's left in the store is an American tourist who apologizes for how these Christian Americans had acted. And Frida says, "Oh, that's all right. I learned a long time ago that many of those who take the Bible literally don't take it seriously." But Frida takes her faith seriously. And day after day, she works in her store. And with money that she takes in, she also does not only take care of herself. In all these years of her employment, She has helped more than 1,000 Palestinian children receive an education, has supported 2 medical clinics and 2 orphanages. This American tourist asked, "Why do you do so much?" And she says, "God did not place me in this world to take up space. It is not enough just to go along. God wants me to make a difference in the lives of others where I am." That is the basic Christian call to all of us. We're not here on earth to take up space or just to get along, but to make a difference where we are. To make a difference where we are can happen if we put on the wedding robe, if we put on compassion, humility, meekness, gentleness, kindness, patience, and over all of that, love. It's not trying to, okay, what should I do differently? No, how do I do what I am doing is what makes the difference. All of us are invited into this world where the ethics of God are to relate to each other this way. But our reality, what we're dealing with day by day, can at times be overwhelming, can at times be beyond what we think we can endure. But I think Paul has an answer for how to get through, how to be each day in a way that what we are makes a difference to others. Not necessarily what we do, but who we are, how loving we are. And so Paul, who's in prison in Rome, prison, not out wandering the hills, being inspired by God's beauty, but in prison, writes these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." That blows my mind that he's writing that from a prison cell. And he goes on to say, "Let your gentleness be made known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, not some things, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This passage doesn't say, tell God exactly what you need so you can get exactly what you want in return. It says, let go, give what you're dealing with to God, so God, who is near, is in this with you. And when that happens, Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I mean, we can't figure this out, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is no free ride. All of us have moments where we suffer, where we're imprisoned by something. It can be imprisoned by our own fear or anxiety or concern about the future. How is this going to be resolved? And so we worry, and Paul says, listen, people, focus. Don't go there. Yes, you are dealing with this, but Paul says, focus on whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So all of us need to be reminded that we are invited to be a part of the banquet where all are invited to be in God's family at God's table. And how do we be there? We need to be there in God's gospel way, in compassion, gentleness, humility, meekness, all those beautiful words covered by love. And I think the word humility for me is simply, it's not about me. We're just there. So I invite you to come to God's banquet. I also know it's not easy to even remember for myself a sermon that I've preached. And just like I follow what a doctor asks of me when a doctor says, okay, this is going to help you. Take these two pills, this prescription, twice a day for a week. And because I want to be helped, I go ahead and take the prescription twice a day for a week. So I propose that the prescription that will help us through these difficult moments, these moments when we are invited and yet we have a lot on our plate, that maybe the mantra, the prescription that we could say to ourselves three times a day, twice a day, because it will help us, is the joy of the Lord is my strength. Remembering that Paul wrote that from prison, and yet he was not imprisoned. There was something freer about his life in Christ. His relationship was believing that God was giving him a peace beyond understanding. He can rejoice in the Lord always because God is near. And we can let go and live that day clothed in a new way because we chose to say yes to the banquet of God. Amen.